The title today is Life Purpose and Aging, an ominous subject, but one that's inevitable. I want you to start with me at the end of the chapter 47, where we see that Israel, which is the God-given name of Jacob, Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. That's the New International Version. Chapter 48, we're probably 17 years or so after Jacob and his extended family has come down to Egypt at the invitation of Pharaoh and his son Joseph. Joseph would be somewhere 56, 57 years of age at this time. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. And when Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. And children born to you after them will be yours in the territory they inherit. They will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Padan, to my sorrow Rachel died in the land of Canaan." Now Rachel was the second wife of Joseph, the second wife of Jacob, the mother of Joseph. "Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath," that is, Bethlehem. "When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, 'Who are these?' 'They are the sons God has given me here, father,' said Joseph. Then Israel said, 'Bring them to me so that I may bless them.' Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too.' Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees." They're not sitting on his knees. These are men that are in their early to mid-20s by now. "But Joseph bowed down with his face to the ground, and Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right hand, on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn." Do you get the idea? The right hand, which was the major blessing hand, went over to the youngest son's head, and vice versa. "Then he blessed Joseph and said, 'May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth.' And when Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased." Apparently not the only one. "So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, 'No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations.' He blessed them that day and said, 'In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.' So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow. And if we were to go through Genesis 49, we see Jacob then dispensing blessing to his 12 sons. We'll just read the first and last verses there. Verse 1 of chapter 49. Then Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather around so that I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come." And with the blessing upon Joseph, we see that he uses the word blessings 6 of the 8 times in that chapter in respect to Joseph. And the last, pardon me, not the last verse, but the last verse of the section on blessing, verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him. And this is the word of our Lord. 2,000 years approximately after this event, we find the writer to Hebrews commenting on it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. For which you don't need to turn, we have a PowerPoint for that. This is that chapter on faith. And faith was something that wasn't a warm, fuzzy feeling. Faith was something that people did, which was expressing their belief, their trust in the living God. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. He blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And that's a reference to chapter 48 of Genesis that we've just read. And so we've got three action words, verbs that I want to take out of that. Blessed, worshipped, and leaned. And I want to deal with them in reverse order. So you'll see the outline is leaning, worshipping, blessing. And this is about life purpose in aging. Question might be asked, why was he leaning on his staff, on the top of his staff? He was using his staff as support. My suggestion to you is he had been leaning on his staff for many years now, because back in chapter 32 of Genesis, we see a very self-reliant, self-centered Jacob at Jabbok, at a place called Peniel. He sent across his family in anticipation of meeting his older brother Esau. The guy, the last time he saw him, was threatening to murder him. So he, like a real man, sends out the women first. Self-reliant, self-centered Jacob. He then sent over all his possessions. So his wives and his children were the shock troops. And his possessions became a barrier between himself and his safety, his self-centeredness, and who might be an enemy, his brother Esau. And it says in chapter 32, in verse 24, I'll read these verses to you, that Jacob was left alone. It was nighttime, he was all alone, and he was about to have the experience of his life. A man wrestled with him till daybreak, and we learn that this man is an appearance of God. A theophanies or a Christophanies, what are those guys? Theologians would call them. An appearance of God in the form of a man wrestled with Jacob till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, Jacob was so stubborn, so self-reliant, so self-centered that he wouldn't give in to God. And so God touches the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. God upped the ante a bit. This man had to be broken. He was not going to submit voluntarily. So he had to be forced. He had to be broken of his self-reliance and self-centeredness, I would suggest. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And we read in Hebrews again that the greater blesses the lesser. So Jacob wrestled with this man and realized that he was greater, and he sought a blessing from him. Verse 27, the man asked, "What is your name, Jacob?" He answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Verse 31, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Jacob leaning on the top of his staff because God had broken him, had caused him to limp from that time forward, I would suggest. We're going to come to the issue of blessing. But blessing really can only happen in the biblical sense from a person who has the capacity to bless. And the capacity to bless only comes when one has the experiences, or can I say encounters, with God. And we've just read of one encounter between Jacob and God that has begun to give him the capacity to bless. I'm going to quote from Watchman Nee in a moment, but his Chinese name, and forgive me, it's pronounced from my perspective as Nee Shu Tzu. How'd I do? We know him as Watchman Nee. Now, Watchman Nee was a man, a Christian, born in 1903 in China. At the age of 17 in 1920, he came to faith in Jesus Christ and became a power force for the gospel of Christ in China. In 1952, just shortly after the communist Chinese took custody or leadership of China, he was arrested because of his Christian faith and the fact that he was a known leader amongst Christians. He was arrested in 1952, finally had a trial and was convicted in 1956, and was sentenced for being a Christian to 15 years in prison. Now, my math might be okay, but more than 15 years after that, he was still in prison. And he died in custody, in solitary, on May the 30th, 1972. So for 20 years, he lived in prison because of his faith. And the only visitor he was allowed was his wife. After his death, shortly after his death, when they went to collect some of his meager possessions, there was a scrap of paper that a guard had found by his bed. And there's a picture of Nee as a young man. But this scrap of paper read as follows: Christ is the Son of God who died for the redemption of sinners and was resurrected after 3 days. This is the greatest truth in the universe. I die because of my belief in Christ. The reason I mention this is that Watchman Nee was a person who had an encounter with God. And when it comes to suffering, he was a person who knew what he was talking about. He had been there. He had done that. And I want to show you the next PowerPoint, which deals with a story where a woman came with an alabaster box with perfume, and she broke it in the presence of Jesus, and the scent filled the house. And this is what he says about that particular portion. Watchman Nee writes, "The breaking of the alabaster box and the anointing of the Lord filled the house with the odor, with the sweetest odor. Everyone could smell it. Whenever you meet someone who has really suffered, been limited, gone through things for the Lord, willing to be imprisoned by the Lord, just being satisfied with Him and nothing else, immediately you smell the fragrance. There's a savor of the Lord." And here it is. "Something has been crushed. Something has been broken. There is a resulting odor of sweetness." And so this leaning on the top of the staff that we have with Jacob really is evidence that that man had been crushed, he had been broken. And there was this fragrance, this odor of sweetness that proceeded out of a person who loved God and in an encounter with God was broken. I wonder how useful we can be in blessing others until we've had that personal encounter and experienced brokenness. Not just the young of our days. I think all of us try to avoid these encounters where we might get broken. So we hang on to our self-reliance and our self-centeredness, and as a result, we don't have that fragrance. We don't have anything by which we have the capacity to bless others. When we come down to chapter 48 in Genesis again, we see that as Jacob begins in his conversation with Joseph. He says in verses 3 and 4, after the introduction, he says to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz." All of a sudden, he has now taken us not from the leaning on the staff, but he's taken us to another encounter with God that goes back to when he was an even younger man. At Luz in Canaan, and there he, Yahweh, blessed me and said to me, "I am going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples. I will give you this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you." This incident was probably 80 or 90 years earlier in Jacob's experience. We find it in chapter 28 of Genesis. And I'll just read a couple of verses, but it's a situation where Jacob, again, in his self-reliance and his self-centeredness, he had deceived his brother of the blessing. His brother found out about it, Esau, and he threatened to murder him. And so, a wise choice, he ran. And in his running, he was going to his mother's family, quite a ways away, and he slept at a place called Luz. And you'll remember the story. He used a stone for his pillow, etc. And during the night, he had this vision. And there was this vision of a stairway to heaven. This is where the segue is from. Who was that? Led Zeppelin, was it? Yeah, so we won't go there. Above it, above this ladder or this stairway, stood Yahweh and said, "I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which they are lying." So this blessing has been spoken by Yahweh to Jacob. This is something about the future. "Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to the land. This land, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely Yahweh is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And that was at Luz, also known as Bethel. Here he is in his fear of his brother, the fear of the unknown future. And in that, God meets him, he encounters God, and God, here's the word, blesses him. And in that blessing, he speaks to him, and for fear, he is given promise. One more incident we come to in this portion in chapter 48, where Jacob refers to his past. In verse 7, "I was returning from Paddan. To my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan, while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath." That is Bethlehem. We find this incident in chapter 35. And there's really not a reference, I acknowledge, to blessing in this context. There's no specific encounter with God. But there's a deep experience in this man's life when his beloved wife, the one he really loved, Rachel, died at childbirth. She was crying out as she gave birth, "Call this boy Ben Oni, son of my sorrow." But Jacob said, "No, he will be called Benjamin, son of my right hand." And we see the sorrow that Jacob has that comes from that experience, the death of his beloved wife. And so we have Jacob leaning in these encounters with God, or these deep experiences of life. And where I would like to leave you with this concept of leaning is this. That leaning is the ability, it's the capacity from which blessing may flow. If you haven't had these encounters with God, if you haven't had these deep experiences, if you haven't known what it is to be broken, or to be afraid and receive the promise of God, or to be sorrowing and heartbroken and yet receive hope, then you don't have the holy capacity to bless others yet. I would suggest to you that you have to have a few miles on your life with Christ before you have those kinds of encounters. And I would also like to suggest it's not just being old, that gives you those encounters. But it's the old that have those encounters with God. And it gives them the holy capacity to bless. Now, I want to move from leaning to worshiping. We have some pretty strange concepts strap in here on worship in our modern culture today, even our Christian culture. Like blessing, I don't think we have much of a clue as to what worship is. There's two basic words in the languages of the Bible. The Old Testament is basically written in Hebrew, and the New Testament in a common Greek, an older Greek. And the groupings of words that are translated as worship come from two groups of words. One of them is the idea of falling down or bowing down or prostrating yourself. And the second one is to serve. It has nothing to do with music. Music might be included. But it's bowing down, prostrating, going down on your face, or it's serving. We tend, I think, to see worship, quote unquote, as something that we do in a religious setting when we're in church. And we even reduce it more and say that it's the music that we play that's worship. Now, don't get me wrong here. We have an excellent music leader. We have an excellent music team. You heard me say that. But if we have a worship leader, it's got to be the Holy Spirit. If we've got a worship team, it's got to be all the people of God. So don't reveal the absence of knowledge about worship by using worship team for musicians or worship leader for one musician with a guitar. That is not the biblical concept of worship. And that is in no way putting down music. Music is wonderful. Music is a gift from God. Music is something that can be used in the act of worship. But don't reduce worship. Worship is the attitude of life. Now, in Hebrews 11, verse 21, where it says that Jacob worshipped leaning on his staff, the word there, I know it's Greek, but proskuneo. Now, proskuneo. Kuneo is the word, it's a great word. It's the word kiss. So you want to kuneo your wife or your husband, you go right ahead later. The idea of proskuneo is the idea of going down on your knees or on your face in the ancient Near East and taking and kissing the feet or kissing the hem of the garment of a deified king. It didn't involve music. It involved prostration, going down and kissing feet, kissing the hem of the garment of the king. And so one commentator puts it this way, it was an expression in attitude and gesture of one's complete dependence on or submission to a high authority figure. So the word worship is what we do in complete dependence and submission upon our Lord Jesus Christ. What Jacob was doing as he worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff, is he was expressing an attitude and gesture, complete dependence and submission to Yahweh. And it looks like he might have done that in bed. And so, what worship is, it's an attitude of life, it's a way of life, it's a lifestyle. Worship involves, can I put it this way, if you're changing the oil on the shop floor, that should be, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, an act of worship. Or if you're preparing a paper for a school project, an act of worship in complete dependence. Now, you've got to study. In complete dependence and submission to your Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord Jesus Christ. If you tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's an act of worship. If you cook a meal for your family, that should be an act of worship. If you're taking time to pray, that should be an act of worship. Or if you paint a fence. As we read or study our Bibles, and as we sing a song, that ought to be an act of worship. You get the point? It's just getting down low and kissing the hem of your Lord's garment. It's saying from your heart and your attitude, your gesture, from your whole life, that I am completely submissive. I'm completely dependent upon my Lord. That is worship. And I think Mark Labberton in this next PowerPoint here, I think he's got it right when he says this. He says, worship turns out to be the dangerous act of waking up to God. The dangerous act of waking up to God and to the purposes of God in the world, and then living lives that actually show it. That's worship. So if worship to you is simply an hour on Sunday when you decide to turn up at church, or it's simply music, you're going to have a shrunken, shriveled up view of what worship is. It's waking up to God and His purposes in the world, and then living a life that shows it. That is worship. And so, if I can say that leaning is the encounters that you've had with God, of brokenness or of sorrow or of fear, replaced by trust and hope and promise, that these encounters with God, this leaning on the top of your staff, gives you the holy capacity to bless others, then worship is something that's going to engender in you the desire, the yearning, the compulsion, if I can put it that way, to bless others. So it's the holy compulsion. It results in the holy compulsion to bless others. Leaning on the staff, the holy capacity to bless others. Worshiping, the holy compulsion to bless others. Does that help? He worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And then we see that he blessed the sons of Joseph as he worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. So what does this word blessed mean? Because I think it comes from the capacity to lean. That's the capacity to bless. Worshipping, the compulsion to bless. What is bless? And it's another one of those words, what bless you when you sneeze. I simply go, oh my. You know what I mean. We use blessing in such empty ways, such shriveled up ways. What does the Bible say that blessing is? Let's take a look at this. It's more than simply nice words or positive words. It's more than encouragement. What is it, though? And here's Bruce Waltke, who I had the privilege of studying under for a while at Regent. And in his commentary on Genesis, he writes about blessing this way. That's the one. Blessing, the presence of God and His promises for abundance and dominion, is communicated through the spoken word. The transference of blessing must be spoken with faith, trusting in God's empowerment. With his benediction, Aaron, as God's priest, blesses the people to multiply as God's chosen and to subdue the land. You see, multiplication and dominion. Later, Christ, at the ascension, extends his hands in blessing upon the church, represented by the apostles at that point, enabling her, the church, to reproduce and fill the earth. If the church has any power for life today, it's because of the blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ at that point and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in us. This quote, by the way, is in the study guide. It's on the last page. In the summer of 2006, you'll remember, some of you, that a group of us went from Westminster down to Miami on a short-term mission. And part of that time was spent with Glenn Craig. And near the end of our time, you remember this? Near the end of the time, we sat out one evening in Miami. August, was it? Nice evening. A group of us sitting around a large table out in the porch, eating fried chicken and all the trimmings. Not allowed to eat fried chicken anymore. That might be the reason I look back so fondly on the occasion. But Glenn did a really neat thing that stuck with me, and you'll remember what he did there. At one point, Glenn called us to say something that we appreciated about each person on the team. It was an amazing time when we just went around the table and we looked at the person in the face and said, look, I appreciate you for your... And we just told what we appreciated about that person, something unique to them, something appropriate to them, something based on who they were and what they had done and were doing. The neatest thing, I think, is the fact that people could say nice things about me and without much hesitation. That was an encouragement. Now, that's what encouragement is. I don't know if that's blessing. It points us in the right direction. But blessing is still more than saying positive things about people, appropriate positive things of encouragement to people. Blessing is still something more. And when we come to a man, he's a German theologian, and I can't say it in German. I remember somebody defining German as a perpetual state of hawk and spit. But the way it comes out in English is F. Horst says this, that blessing brings the power for life, the enhancement of life, and the increase of life. Let me repeat that. Blessing brings the power for life, the enhancement of life, and the increase of life. And that's very helpful. Now let's go back to chapter 48 and see what blessing is in this particular context and see if it illustrates it in a way which is helpful for us. Number one is in chapter 48, verse 9, as Joseph brings his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to Jacob, his father, at the end of that verse, Israel said, bring them to me so that I may bless them. There's our word bless, barak in Hebrew. Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to them, and note this, and his father kissed them and embraced them. The first step to actually the act of blessing is you've got to love the person. He kissed them and he embraced them. Acts of a loving grandfather in this case. Now I'm going to call aging people, myself included, later on to be blessing those who are younger. So I want you to listen here, what's happening. The first thing is he kissed them. And he embraced them. They had to be close to them. There had to be the community of closeness, a community of love, a community that he cared. This wasn't a grandfather that says, get out of my life, my television show's on. This is a man who kissed and embraced his grandsons because he loved them and he wanted the best for them. Older people, don't distance yourself from the younger people. We need you. Can't do without you. A younger person can't bless a younger person. They just don't have the capacity yet to bless. And perhaps they don't have the compulsion yet to bless. But I go too far, perhaps. But you're the ones who have the capacity, or should have the capacity, who have the compulsion, or should have the compulsion, to bless those who are younger. And you've got to love them. You've got to care for them. You've got to be in community with them. Not doing your own thing. I love to talk to older people this way. You know I love you. Don't you? Next point. We come down to verse 15. He blessed Joseph and said. Verse 20. He blessed them, referring to Manasseh and Ephraim that day, and said. And so when you find blessings, you say, and said. You remember what Bruce Waltke says, blessing is through the spoken word. So if you've got community in which you love people, you embrace them, you kiss them, you're close to them, you care for them, another thing is you've got to be in community to speak to them. Because blessing doesn't happen when you simply kneel down by yourself in your bedroom and say, Lord, bless so-and-so, bless so-and-so, bless so-and-so. That's not blessing. That's a wrong use of the word, and I'm guilty of it. A blessing takes place when you speak to the other person. It involves community. When God blessed, he spoke to people that he was blessing. When you bless, you speak to those that you're blessing. There has to be community. There has to be communication. You have to speak the words of blessing. It's not something done by remote control. or in isolation from being face to face, ear to ear with the person, or mouth to ear, I suppose. Thirdly, we see that there's an acknowledgement of God in the whole process. This is going back to sort of summarizing the holy capacity to bless. He says in verse 15 and the beginning of verse 16, he blessed Joseph and said, now note this, his acknowledgement of the God he encountered. May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, is shorthand by Joseph, by Jacob rather. This is the God I know. This is the God I have encountered. This is the God who has given me the holy capacity to bless you. He has been faithful to me. He has blessed me. And I want that blessing to pour out into your life as well. What about the content of blessing? We have this love, this affection, this caring, this kissing, if you will, in community. We have the whole idea of speaking to one another in community. We have the acknowledgement of God spoken in community. This is, blessing can never be done by one individual without anybody else around to bless. It involves community. What's the content of blessing? 48 verse 16, after we finish there, he says, may this God Almighty, the God of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, the God who has blessed and protected me, may He bless these boys. May He pour into their lives the power for life, the enhancement of life, the increase of life. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. May they increase greatly upon the earth. There's that concept of dominion and multiplication again. I think sometimes we forget that the church didn't start with us and it's not going to end with us. That we received the baton of blessing from a previous generation as they blessed us, as they empowered us, as they gave us the power for life and the enhancement of life and the increase of life to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now, my older brothers and sisters, the time is coming for you to pass that baton on to the next generation so that they too may live in power and enhancement and increase of life. We've got to realize that in this community, it's not just a community in one place at one time. We live in a community that is a continuum all the way through from Adam to the future. We are part of the people of God. And it's the same God who blessed Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh. It's that same God who, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, is to bless us with the power, the enhancement, and the increase of life once again. We live in a continuum of history, an unbroken chain of faith by the grace of God and the blessings of God. And it's up to our older brothers and sisters in their aging to pass on this blessing to us that are younger now. So the content of blessing involves this recognition of the continuing story of our encounter with God. But I want to show you a few things here too. And there's a PowerPoint for this one in Deuteronomy 30. I want to show you the difference between a blessing and cursing, just for a minute here. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. Moses says to the children of Israel, to the people of God at that time, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses." Blessings are for life, curses are for death. If blessings are the power for life, curses are for the weakness of life. If one enhances or makes better life, the other reduces life and makes it smaller. If blessings are for the increase of life, then we see that curses are for the belittling, the diminishing, the reducing of life, making it smaller. Life is blessings. Death comes from curses. Curses kill. Blessings give life. And so he says here, life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to His voice. Hold fast to Him. So a blessing involves life and increase. At the beginning of Genesis 49, I read those two verses in chapter 49. I just want to show how they both speak into the idea of blessing as well. Verse 1 of chapter 49, Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather around so that I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come." Blessings seem to always have a sense of futurity. They're futuristic. They're about the future. They're not, "Hey, rah, rah, you're doing well, good, keep on going." I mean, those are words of encouragement, but not blessing as such. A blessing is something that discerns the future. And that prophetic word, if I can put it that way, involves knowing God. You can't suck that out of the air. That's got to come from the throne of grace. To be able to speak into that person's life about his or her future in a prophetic way. And then we find in verse 28 that he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him. If I am to bless somebody, Brother X, that blessing will be different than the blessing of Sister Y. It'll be appropriate to their lives. So you see, it's about the continuum of the people of God. From the very beginning to the very end, we are part of that continuum of history of the people of God. It's something about the giving of life, making it better, making it bigger. It's something about the future of that person, prophetically spoken. And it's something that's appropriate, unique, if you want, to that individual person as well. Where does that leave us? Well, can I use the phrase "hang out"? I haven't heard it for a while. But I would encourage younger people to hang out with older people. They don't bite older people. Hang out with them. That simply means be with them. Share your lives with them. Be in community with them. Down at the coffee time, there is that buzz of community. But I don't see segregation down there. Sometimes you do. You know, you get the older people off in the corner talking about their things and the younger people over there talking about their things. I want to discourage that a bit and say, hang out together. Mix. I'm calling on the older people to look for opportunities to bless the younger people. I'm speaking to the younger people to be ready to receive a blessing from the older people. This is an exercise of wholesome, godly community. And so, to prayerfully be directed, to speak in love from your encounters with God, so that you have the holy capacity to bless. From your experiences of worshiping God, so you have the holy compulsion to bless. Words that speak discerningly of the future. Words that are appropriate to the individual person to whom you're speaking. Passing forward the power for life, the enhancement of life, and the increase of life. Be blessers. Be the people of God that receive blessing, so that we all together might experience the largeness and the greatness of the life that God gives. Life purpose and aging. Receiving that blessing is a big part of understanding what your life purpose is all about. Let's close. Father, as we deal with this huge subject of blessing, we pray that your Spirit would be digging deeply into the hearts and the minds and the experiences of our older sisters and brothers, that from their experiences with yourself, both in encounters and in worship, that your Spirit would compel them, would urge them to let blessings flow from their words into the lives of those of us that are younger. And Father, give a heart of receptivity in those of us that are younger to receive those words of blessing as if spoken by yourself into our hearts. Father, we desire to be people that bless others and people that experience your blessing. In Jesus' name.